Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Yeah, good. All right.
Great.
Great. Oh, great is your response. My friend Tom recently got a promotion at work, and he became the vice president of his division. Now, Tom, he's this guy that kind of takes things a little bit far. He's very excitable, and Tom was very excited to receive this promotion. And Tom talked about it nonstop. He was now the vice president, and he wanted to make sure everybody knew about it, especially his wife. So every day, time after time, Tom kept reminding his wife that he was now the vice president. Well, after a period of time, Tom's wife got tired of hearing about it. And she said, "Tom, I was just down at the Food Lion, and I talked to the guy in the frozen food section, and he is the vice president of peas. They will give anybody this title. It's just a title. Stop making such a big deal about it." Well, Tom didn't know whether he should take his wife seriously or if she was just trying to keep him humbled. So he called down to the Food Lion after much thought and consideration as to whether or not she might just be joking. And he talked to a clerk there and he said, "May I please speak to the vice president of peas?" And the clerk responded, "Would you like the frozen or canned division?" If you think you can come up with a better joke about leadership, I encourage you to look. I wrote the sermon in like no time, but it took me a half a day just to find a joke, and that's all I came up with. Oh, no. We are in week 5 of our 7-week sermon series on Mennonite Church USA's Purposeful Plan. Week number 5, we come to priority number 5, which is leadership development. Now, this is what MCUSA has to say about leadership development as it is found on their website. The website says, "The church calls forth leaders as prompted by God to inspire the congregation for its evangelizing mission in the world, and to ensure that every member slash participant in the faith community is empowered, equipped, and supported for their unique vocation in witness. As missional communities, we will develop leaders at all levels of the church, helping every member to reach their God-given potential as they follow Christ's call." All right. Now, when you hear the word leadership, how many of you are scared? How many of you step back a little bit? I'm a little bit uneasy about this word leadership because I have some bad connotations in my mind. To me, a leader seems to be this top-down kind of controlling individual, and I have this CEO model in my mind. When I think of a leader, I think of that person that makes all of the decisions, makes all of the calls, that chooses when we're supposed to do what and do where and do where, who does where. Obviously, I'm confused about the whole subject matter. But I'm a little bit apprehensive about leadership development because in my mind, I have that CEO model. And I know that some people want the church to be a CEO model. They want that one person to be making all of the calls because that is easier for you. It's so much easier just to have somebody else making all the calls. And then if they make a good call, you give them praise for that. But if they make a bad call or a bad decision, well, sometimes it's time to find a new church or a new CEO. So I'm apprehensive about that word leadership. But if you, too, are apprehensive about the word leadership, I want to assure you that when MCUSA talks about leadership development, they are not talking about a top-down CEO model of leadership. What they are talking about is leadership from within the congregation. And this is something that we sometimes call the priesthood of all believers. Now, the priesthood of all believers is a little bit misleading in the name, and it can be a little bit confusing. It's multifaceted. But what this does not mean is that each one of you at one point need to give the Sunday morning sermon. So, rest assured. Although if you want to, Gary, next Sunday, it's your chance.
You'll...
Because I'm going to be busy at the release sale. I could use a break. This is not referring to all of you having the responsibility of the pastor. But I like the way that H.S. Bender said it in 1959. H.S. Bender said about the priesthood of all believers, he says, "It means not only that no priest is necessary as a mediator between the human individual and God, so that every man has free access to God by repentance and faith in Christ, but also that all believers have a priestly office to perform for each other, in that in Christ each can be a channel of God's grace to his fellow, and indeed has a responsibility to be such." This style of leadership, the priesthood of all believers, says it's not just my responsibility, it's not just the CEO's responsibility, but it's all of our responsibilities to be channels of God's grace. All of us are called into leadership in some way, in some capacity, according to the gifts that God has given to us. So we're going to look at leadership development from the perspective of the priesthood of all believers this morning. So I want to begin by looking at the passage of Scripture that Sylvia read to us from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to approach this from the perspective that the author of this book is indeed Paul of Tarsus. There's some debate as to just who the author is. He self-identifies as Paul. We don't know which Paul. We don't know who this Paul is. But it makes my job a little bit easier today if we assume it is that Paul. Paul who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "Then we will no longer be infants." Now, lifted out of its context, that makes absolutely no sense. But what I want you to notice is that if this is indeed Paul of Tarsus, the Paul who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, this Paul self-identifies with this group as an infant. That Paul wrote a large chunk of our New Testament. That Paul went from city to city planting churches and teaching them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if that Paul said that he also is an infant in his faith, I think that should help us all understand the perspective that we are to be coming from here today. We all have room to grow. We all have room to develop. We have not yet arrived at our goal. We are on this journey together. So Paul goes on to say then in verse 15 about the goal of the journey that we are on. He says, "We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." We infants are trying to move towards maturity. We infants are trying to move towards maturity that we see in Jesus Christ. We are to become his body here on earth. We're to continue the ministry that Jesus began. But the question is, how do we, who are physically mature, go from being infants in the faith to being the body of Christ? Well, I want to back up to verse 11, the beginning of this section of Scripture, where Paul writes this. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." As we seek to become mature, as we seek to be formed in the image of Christ, God has given to us, Christ has given to us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He names five different responsibilities within the church. And these different positions, these different responsibilities, they're not solely involved in this endeavor, but yet it's true that you can see by this writing that they are all called to equip God's people for the works of service, to equip God's people to become more and more like Jesus. Now, I want to take what Paul says here, and I want to go a little bit further. Because while Paul names five different roles within the church, we know that there are many different additional roles and responsibilities. We have people like worship leaders, song leaders, treasurers, trustees, worship planning committee. We have the fellowship committee. There's many different responsibilities within the church. And your jobs are all specific to one task or another. But yet I think we all share in one responsibility. The responsibility that we all share in is this. Part of any leadership role in the church always comes back to the purpose of helping people to become more and more like Jesus so that we can continue the ministry that He began, the ministry that He started here on earth. That, my friends, is my understanding of leadership development. We are all called to be leaders in this church. Regardless of how old you are or what gifts you have been given, you are called to use those gifts to develop other people, to help them become more mature, help them become more like Christ, so that they too can lead in this endeavor that Jesus began on earth 2,000 some years ago. Now, I like to say that we here at Stanton Mennonite Church have an unofficial mission statement. We have an official mission statement, and it's in our bulletins. It's sometimes out on the bulletin board. But I like to say that we have an unofficial mission statement that we are called to be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. It's not original to me, but I like it, so I'll borrow it. We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You see, it's this ongoing thing we are called to do. As disciples, we are called to make other disciples. We are called to make more people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. But that word disciple is perhaps a little bit misunderstood in our society today, because I think when some people hear about a disciple, they automatically believe that that just is about somebody having this faith in Jesus, this mental belief that Jesus is Lord. But being a disciple means so much more than just believing in Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus means that you are a learner. You are a student of Jesus. There are different words in our New Testament that are translated as disciple and as teaching. And we can see this in Jesus' Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus never says go out and make believers. He says go out and make disciples. And He says that these disciples are to be taught the things that Jesus taught them. So it's clear that discipleship has this dimension of teaching, but yet there's more to it. He doesn't just say go out and teach them. He says make them disciples and teach them. Make them mathetes, it says in the Greek, and didache them, it would say, in teaching. So Jesus calls us to be disciples who disciple other people. We are called to teach other people the things that Jesus has taught us. But being a disciple is not just a matter of learning about Jesus. I mean, we're not called to sit down in a classroom. And I have this image in my mind of these people sitting down in a classroom like we were sitting down here a little bit ago in Sunday school class. Of this teacher sitting at standing at the chalkboard and writing things up for the class to learn. And that may be an aspect of discipleship, but that in and of itself, again, is not discipleship. Discipleship, I think, can be better understood by a practice that has kind of fallen out of contemporary society. And the practice that I'm thinking of is that of the word that I lost in my mind. The act of an apprentice is the word I'm looking for. If you go back in the old days, if you were to learn a trade, if you were going to learn how to be a carpenter or a blacksmith, you would not go to the local vocational school and take classes. What you would do is when you enter into your young adulthood stage of life, is you would find a master in this area that you want to become better at. So you would go to a master blacksmith or a master carpenter, and you would approach that individual and you would ask him or her if you could work alongside of them. And over a number of years, this master blacksmith, this master carpenter, would show you the ins and outs of the business. He would show you how to make the perfect horseshoe. He would show you how to build the perfect barn. He would teach you through words and through deeds. You would follow Him, work side by side with Him, learning from Him or her this trade that you wish to acquire for yourself. And then when you came of a certain age or a certain level of ability, you would go out on your own into the world, and then you would then become a blacksmith or a carpenter. That is what discipleship looks like. We are called to be apprentices of Jesus's. Those 12 disciples that Jesus originally called, they followed Him day in and day out. They not only sat around and listened to Him teach like a professor or a teacher in a classroom, they worked side by side with Him, helping Him do the things that He was teaching them to do. Jesus occasionally sent them out into the world and they came back and they reported on the things that they were doing and seeing. They were, in every way, Jesus's apprentices. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us as the 21st century church? How are we called to be disciples who disciple other people? And I know it's a challenge because we just don't have the same society that they had back there 2,000 years ago. We don't have the opportunity to enter into these apprenticeships within the church. But yet I think we can do a better job than what we're doing. Because again, I think that each one of us is called to be a leader. And each one of us is called to make leaders of the next generation. Now, I'm not one that commonly uses acronyms in my sermons. Acronyms are words that are actually made up of the first letter of other words. You've seen them, like NASA is an acronym. Some people use acronyms all the time, and it helps people remember the points that they're trying to get across. And maybe I'll just note for some people that are here today, that a former pastor from Springdale Mennonite Church used an acronym once as he preached through the Ten Commandments. And that acronym was something like, as he tried to get the people to remember the Ten Commandments. That was Mark Wanger who taught that sermon series. But I want to introduce you all to an acronym today that calls us to be better disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And the acronym that I want to introduce to you today is ARM. Can you remember ARM? All right. And I thought this was very appropriate. The reason I wanted to use this today is because as the body of Christ, I believe that we are all called to be His arms. Now, I hesitate a little bit today because I'm going to use my own call to ministry as an example for how leadership can be developed within the church. And I hesitate to use my story because I don't want you to look at me and say that the pastoral position is the only leadership role. I could have easily used any other role in the church, but my story is the one with which I am the most familiar with. So I thought, why not tell my story again here today? So I want to start by looking at the letter A. And the letter A stands for affirm. When I was 21 years old, I think. Well, it seems so long ago. When I was 21 years old, I had the chance to go on an overseas mission trip when I was on break from college. I spent about 10 days or so in the European nation that probably most of you have not heard of before, so I won't try to muddy things up with the name of this country. But I went to this country and I spent 10 days there doing service work. And when I came back from this trip, there was also two other guys from my church that went on similar trips but to different locations. And when we came back, our church asked us to stand up on a Sunday morning and give a report of the things that we did and saw while we were in these countries. Now, I decided that I didn't really have any reason why I shouldn't do this, and I felt like I owed it to the church a little bit because they paid for part of my way, so I needed to stand up and do this on a Sunday morning. I didn't want to because I'd never done any kind of public speaking before, so I tried to stay away from the pulpit. I did not want to be in front of the people. But I got up and I shared on that Sunday morning and I talked for maybe 5, maybe 10 minutes max, and then I sat down and it was over. That was the end of things, or so I thought. About 2 months later, a woman came to me. And she said, "Kevin, I know you have some other plans. I know there's some other things that you plan to do with your life. You have some other goals that you have set. But as you were sharing a couple months ago about your work, I thought Kevin would make a good pastor." That was all she said. But that affirmation, when she said that she saw something within me that she thought might help me to become a good pastor one day, it set the series of events in action. And after a number of years, I decided that that's what I was going to do. So I entered into ministry, and that's why I'm here today. So if you don't like me, you can blame Melanie. She is responsible in some ways for bringing me here to this place today. We all have gifts that we bring to the body of Christ. Some of them are very obvious. Some of you are very gifted musically. Other people, your gifts are a little more hidden. But in a small group like this, we soon recognize the gifts that people bring. We can soon realize who are the really good singers, who are the really good musicians, who is really good at baking cupcakes and muffins and bringing them in on a Sunday morning. And we thank that individual without naming her. But in a large congregation, people can hide. If you are a part of 1,000 people that gather together on a Sunday morning, maybe people don't even know your name, let alone the things that you are good at. So I want you to understand that we have a wonderful situation here where we can affirm the gifts that people bring. Now I want you, and I'm going to challenge you a bit here, when you see somebody with a specific gift, when you know that somebody is good at something, I want you to not just assume that that person knows they're good at that. Don't just assume that that person knows that they're a good cook. Don't just assume that that person knows that they're a good musician. I want you to go and find them and tell them. You see, I believe that we are living in a society where people suffer from a lack of self-confidence. People don't have the confidence that it takes to get up in front of a congregation and play the piano or stand up and play the violin on a Sunday morning. They need that affirmation. And some people would disagree with me. They'd say, "No, we live in this narcissistic society. People are always wanting attention. Me, 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 me. Look at me." And they would say, "Look at Facebook. Look at the internet. People are always posting these pictures about themselves and these sayings and these videos saying, 'Look at me. Look at the things that I'm doing. See the things that I've done. Give me praise. Give me feedback.' It's about me. It's this narcissistic society." And I would say, "No. No, I don't think that's about narcissism. I don't think people are posting those pictures. I don't think people are posting those videos or those quotes or their sayings because they're trying to get people to love them as much as they love themselves. I think people are trying to receive affirmation. I think people are posting those things because they don't think they're good enough. People are posting those things because they don't have self-confidence and they want to have that feeling that they are good enough, smart enough, pretty enough." So they put them out there and they say, "Please, please agree with me. Please agree that I have something to give to this society. Please tell me I am loved." So I want to encourage you to affirm the gifts that you've seen in other people. The second letter from our acronym ARM is RISK. Now when I was first testing the waters of ministry, I had a wonderful opportunity. I was blessed with the chance to participate in an internship at a large church just outside of where I went to college, a university that will remain nameless, which is also undefeated this year in football. So I went to this large congregation, and I was truly blessed with an opportunity to follow around this pastor who had, 50-some years of pastoral experience. Now, this congregation, it was a large church. They didn't really risk much as far as paying me. They didn't risk much by putting me in the position to follow this pastor around. But eventually, they turned me loose. And if you know me, you know that's a little bit dangerous. They soon allowed me to go to people's homes and to visit people who were sick in the hospital without the pastoral supervision there beside me. They soon allowed me to sit in on these business meetings and have a say in how the budget was spent and how money was dispersed. And in Advent of 2003, they gave me the opportunity to deliver my first sermon. Now, if you are wondering, that sermon did not completely bomb, but they took a big risk in even inviting me to take the pulpit. I came up as an uneducated, unlearned, unpracticed 23-year-old at the time, and I even used a rubber chicken as an illustration in my first sermon. But they took a huge risk in allowing me to use the gifts that they saw within me. After my time there, I went to another congregation. I served for 1 year as a pastoral interim position. And I went from having very little responsibility and very little risk on the part of the congregation to having more responsibility and more risk. And then in July of 2006, you, Stanton Mennonite Church, you took a risk. You hired a 26-year-old with 1 year of seminary experience to be your solo pastor. And I just want to say, thank you. Thank you for taking a risk on me. Thank you for taking a risk on other leaders throughout the years as well. Thank you for taking risk on people that you saw something within them, some ability, some capability, and you wanted to allow them to have the chance to use that for the kingdom of God. You've taken risks on me. You've taken a risk on others. You don't know what's going to happen when you allow a young kid to stand up on a Sunday morning with a violin. You don't know what's going to happen whenever you allow some young person to take up the morning offering. But we try to use these young adults. We try to allow people to use their musical gifts. We ask people who have never worshiped, who have never spoken in public, to come forward and take the microphone on a Sunday morning. You have taken risks in leadership development. And I thank you for that. I need to keep moving. I have one more letter, and that is the M of mentoring. Now, a part of the reason that I like the setup of our church conference, Virginia Mennonite Conference, is because I am never left to feel like I am doing this ministry on my own. I am very thankful for those first couple of years of my life, or my ministry, whenever I worked side by side these gentlemen that were at the end of their ministry. I am very thankful that I was paired with these people. Howard Schmidt was 3 times my age when I began as his intern in 2003. Literally 3 times my age. And I valued that experience so much. I served as an apprentice to him. But now here as a pastor at Stanton Mennonite Church, I work alone many days. But yet I'm never truly alone. Because of the system that we are in, I always have access to my overseer, Burl Jancy. And I frequently give him phone calls, and we sit down over cups of coffee, and we talk about the things that make ministry interesting and challenging at the same time. I am not alone. I have mentors, not only Burl, my overseer, but other pastors, people that have been where I am, people that have seen the things that I'm seeing for the first time. They are able to give me advice, give me teaching, give me knowledge to pass it on down to me. And I am thankful for the mentors that are in my life. And if you look at the Bible is full of these examples of mentors. We look at people like Elijah, who mentors Elisha. We have Jesus mentoring his disciples. We have Paul mentoring Timothy. Mentoring is huge. Mentoring is important. Mentoring is how we gain knowledge and wisdom. It's how we put the things that we've learned into practice and test them in real life. So as we wrap things up here this morning, I want to encourage you again to be the arms of the body of Christ. Affirm the gifts that you see in people. Take risks in allowing them to use them, and mentor people along the way. This is an ongoing process, and it's something that we are all called to, because we as the body of Christ are also the priesthood of all believers. We are called to be those channels of grace. We are called to call people towards something that God has created for them, the ministry that God has created for them, the roles and responsibilities that are available to them. We are called to work together for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you have called us to be leaders, all of us in one capacity or another. You have gifted us for something, and we ask that you help us to recognize what that something is and to use those gifts that you've given to us for your kingdom. God, thank you for everybody along the way that has affirmed and taken risks and mentored me. And may they also take the opportunity to affirm and take risks and mentor others as well. That is my prayer for each of us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.